Amen. It certainly is good to be together this morning. A couple of us, and I mentioned this at our midweek service, had the opportunity to go up to Joburg and experience our second module, our second course for the year with regards to the Ministry Training Academy. And we certainly learned a lot. And all I can say with regards to this is watch this space. We're in constant conversation with regards to how we can bring what we're learning at the Ministry Training Academy to the church. And we spent 2 full days looking at the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus. And it's been an amazing experience, and we're looking forward to sharing that with you as well. Jackie and I got to spend some time with the church in Pretoria, and certainly great to see old friends and faces, and the Joburg Church does send their greetings. I did want to make an announcement publicly here, because there have been a couple of questions regarding this particular topic. About 2 years ago, we announced this to the small group and Bible Talk leaders, but I haven't made it public to the church yet. But mine and Jackie's one-year challenge has finally drawn to a close. And so we were meant to come down to Cape Town for 1 year. It's been 3. And we've been certainly grateful for the opportunity to come and serve the church in Cape Town. And so end of December, we'll be heading back to Joburg. And certainly I'm from Joburg, born and bred. So no, sorry, don't mean any offense to any of you Joburgers. But certainly grateful for the time spent with you. And super excited to announce that Van and Lisa are coming back, which was the original plan. And they are super encouraged and excited about coming back. So I just wanted to put that out there, make it public, and let you guys know as well. Amen. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the lone danger. And really, in this series, we've been trying to explore the dangers of loneliness. You know, last week, James Amora talked about unhealthy independence and just how to be more dependent on God and one another. And it's incredible how, in an age of ever-increasing technology and supposed connectedness, research is showing more and more that individuals feel lonelier and lonelier. And so today we're going to be looking at how technology can draw us closer or push us further apart. Why don't we go to God in prayer at this time? Father, as we open your word, I pray that you give us open hearts, increase our faith, draw us closer to you, help us to recognize the beauty of technology, but also the pitfalls in our walk with you. And I pray that you'll help us to practice some good Christian principles when it comes to technologies that you've blessed us with. We love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we need to appreciate the world that we now live in. On October 30th, 1961, the Soviet Union detonated the most powerful weapon ever created. It was nicknamed Tsar Bomba, the King of Bombs, and it was a multi-stage thermonuclear warhead with the explosive power in the range of 50 megatons, equivalent to detonating 50 million tons of TNT. Now, that's a little difficult for us to understand. So what does 50 million tons of TNT look like? Okay, well, try and imagine this. Imagine a Olympic-sized swimming pool, okay, packed from end to end, bottom to top, full of dynamite, okay? Now, imagine you had 10 of those pools, 100 of those pools, 1,000 of those pools, 50 million tons of TNT is equivalent to 11,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools full of dynamite. And the Soviets built this thing. You know, it was almost 8 meters long and 1.8 meters in diameter. I mean, this thing's massive. You can Google it. You can see the size of this thing. And at 11:32 a.m., the weapon detonated 4,000 meters above the surface of, I'm not even going to try and pronounce this bay, on the Barents Sea island above the Arctic Circle. Now, get this. the flash of light was visible close on 1,000 kilometers away. Though it would take 49 minutes for the sound to even reach that same distance. The fireball reached from the ground to over 10 kilometers in the air. And a person standing just over 95 kilometers away would have received third-degree burns. 95 k's away. The mushroom cloud rose almost 65 kilometers into the sky, 7 times higher than Mount Everest, and had a diameter of over 40 kilometers. Windows were shattered almost 1,000 kilometers away. And the shockwave, initially measuring 7.1 on the Richter scale, was still measurable on its third passage around the circumference of the Earth. 10 years after Tsar Bomba was detonated, another explosion occurred. It might have lacked the spectacle power or the largest man-made bomb that I just described, but it has had a far greater impact on the world. Do you know what it is? In 1971, scientists at Intel Corporation introduced the Intel 4004. That's a microprocessor that would eventually find its way into practically everything that we own, from calculators to TVs to cell phones. The invention of the microprocessor was a spark igniting the explosive growth of digital technology. Like Tsar Bomba, this digital explosion has reshaped the landscape of all of our lives, destroying and creating, splitting things apart, and bringing things together in new ways. And over the past 3 decades, what you and I need to recognize is that digital technologies have powerfully changed our lives. And they are woven into the very way we understand and relate to the world around us. We are now a digital culture. That's what we are. We are no longer who and what we were just a few decades ago. So you might be asking, wow, Paul, that's some spectacular information right there. How does that relate to me personally? Well, here's one way of defining how this has affected not only our culture, but you personally sitting right here in the room today. If you were born before 1980, raise your hand. Okay, we got a few of you in here, all right? Like me, you're a witness to the changes that the digital age has brought about. You were born and spent some of your life in a pre-internet, pre-digital world, and have had to immigrate into this new reality. You remember what life used to be like and how things were different. You remember mailing letters to pen pals. Do you remember that? Instead of emailing them, do you remember the phrase being out of touch with someone? That was because your phone was physically connected to the wall and couldn't follow you into your car. How many of us remember using encyclopedias that took up an entire shelf at the local library? You know, in order to do a home project or get something done, you had to track down to the library, look up on the shelf, and get some books. Google was like a sparkle in some guy's eye. I mean, you remember card catalogs, cassette tapes? Remember cassette tapes? You take a pen and you stick it in and you can rewind it. Right? And laptop computers that were far larger and heavier than any lap could hold. For you and I, there is a sharp contrast between life before and after the digital explosion. And there remains a sharp contrast between life online and life offline. Do you know how we used to experience online before the internet? That was online before the internet, all right? You and I are digital immigrants, where we've had to migrate or move from one previous world into this new one. Let's talk about digital natives. If you're born after 1980, you can be recognized as a digital native. Why don't you raise your hand if you were born after 1980? I know a lot of you are sitting here. Yeah, absolutely. All right. The world as it exists today is the only world that you've known. You're kind of like, what is this guy talking about, you know? You may remember a time when cell phones were rare, but then again, maybe your memory goes no further than the old flip phones that were all the rage at one time. Have a look at this one, hey? How many of us actually owned one of those, hey? Nelson put his hand up. Where there was no predictive text, baby, the best game that you had was Snake. Remember Snake? Okay. For you, being a digital native, there may be no great or important distinction between life online or life offline. Your identity in the digital realm and your identity in the world of flesh and blood are one and the same. You move seamlessly between face-to-face interaction and digital interaction through messaging or email. In fact, you might even prefer digital interaction, finding face-to-face a little awkward, unnatural, and maybe even intimidating. Your cell phone is a part of you and who you are, and without it, you feel like the world is moving on without you. Can any of you guys relate to that, huh? I have to share this. I didn't get Judith's permission, but she's not here this morning, so I thought, let me just share it. Judith is our 19-year-old teen living in our house. She's my niece, and her phone cracked a couple of weeks ago. It was like her world had come to an end. And I just couldn't understand. I said, it's just a cell phone. When my cell phone breaks, I'm grateful. Because no one can get hold of me, and I don't have 50,000 WhatsApp notifications or Facebooks coming through or emails. Ah, it's bliss. For her, she felt like her reality, her world was coming to an end. And that's the difference between a digital immigrant and a digital native. Okay, is that your cell phone is in many respects a part of who it is that you are. You enjoy television and surfing the web, and especially enjoying doing two or three of these simultaneously. Can any of you guys do that? Eh? Watch TV, WhatsApp, and try and have a conversation at the same time. That's fascinating. Absolutely amazing. You don't know what a card catalog is and may never have even heard of Encyclopedia Britannica. Wikipedia! It's your first stop when doing research, though you've often been warned by older people that it's not trustworthy. You barely remember compact discs, not to mention cassette tapes. This is your world, and you're comfortable with it. You know, the digital explosion, church, and subsequent technologies have changed life and culture, whether we like it or not. But it's important for us to recognize that when it comes to loneliness, technology isn't the culprit. We need a healthy biblical view of technology before we can explore the pros and cons of how it can be used to either draw us closer to one another or push us apart. So let's have a look here in Genesis chapter 1. We'll read from verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, these words are so well known that it's in many respects easy for them to lose their power, right? We've heard of them time and time again. But if you think about how spectacular a moment this was in God's existence, he said, you know what, let us create humankind in our own image. And so he created us. You and I were made to resemble the creator of the universe. And this is something very special. God, the creator of all that exists, saw fit to share with you and I many of his divine attributes. Like God, we too are able to create. That's one of the many attributes. God has given you and I the ability to think and to come up with remarkable ideas, to be innovative. That wasn't your own doing. God put that inside of you. Your gifts, your abilities, your talent, the opportunities you have to create, whatever it might be. A beautiful art picture, a song, a project, some organizational schematic, whatever it might be, God put that inside you. Technology is simply the practical result of this creative process. Our creative abilities have led us to make all sorts of different kinds of technologies, from the most basic to the most advanced. And in all of these activities, church, we need to recognize that we resemble our Creator. And so ultimately, God Himself is the author of all technology. That's who He is. Now, I wish it was as simple as that, right? The relationship between us and the technology we create isn't that simple. You see, what happened to Adam and Eve after this? God gave them freedom in the Garden of Eden. They were in paradise. And yet, what did they do? They sinned against God. Between Creator and created, the relationship was forever altered. Man was now alienated from God, an enemy, and no longer a friend. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And even though man's relationship with God was disrupted by sin, and the world changed because of God's curse, the mandate and desire inside of all of us to create would still remain. But it's not easy. The earth has and will always be not a friendly place. Where in fact the natural world is now hostile and actively opposed to man. You and I would now have to fight for survival, utilizing every gift and ability, using technology to help us regain control over our lives and fulfill the dreams to be able to create God-given dreams. This is why technology has become more and more important to us as human beings. In a fallen world, technology enables us to survive. That's what technology does. So, you and I have a responsibility as Christians today to understand that while we please and honor God when we develop new technologies, we must understand that technology, like everything else in this fallen world, is subject to the curse. What do I mean by that? The things that we create, and this is important, can and will try to become idols in our hearts. The things we create to assist us in overcoming the consequences of the curse and living in a fallen world also seek to dominate us, drawing our hearts away from God rather than toward Him in dependence and faith. And that's why, I mean, it's amazing. This is a pet side subject that I really have grown interested in looking at. And there are multiple social commentators and books being written about this topic. We're still trying to understand how the digital world has shaped us. Church, that iPhone in your pocket this morning is not an evil device. Maybe that Samsung is. But it is prone to drawing your heart away from God, to distracting you and enabling you to rely on your own abilities rather than God. We're going to watch a little video right now that will illustrate this point. Hopefully we can appreciate it.
Time to check my Facebook. Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook, gotta take another look.
Nothing new, I am hooked.
What to do? Hit refresh.
Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook, gotta creep on all my friends every day.
There's no end,
it's the Facebook way.
Oh my God, 10 likes. I'm so popular.
Like a paw.
Hold a friend.
Post a pretty pic from your vacation. Love your mom.
Lick an eye.
Stalk your ex. Share your dumb political opinion.
Send a gift.
Send a gift. Check to see who's celebrating birthdays.
Slay again.
Candy Crush.
Solitaire.
Bug your friends with Farble Uppies every day.
That's so basic.
Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook. Gotta take another look, nothing new.
I am hooked, what to do?
Hit refresh! Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook. Gotta creep on all my friends every day.
There's no end, it's the Facebook way.
Look who left their Facebook up.
Yes, Facebook really is the perfect place to keep in touch with old school friends.
With just a simple like or comment, you can bet your friendship will not end.
Relationships be close to nothing if they are not put in your above.
Yes, if you're not Facebook official, then the whole thing really does not count. You really shouldn't get too comfortable with how your Facebook looks today. Because knowing Zuckerberg, he's probably just about to change it anyway. Yes, Facebook has a share of little problems in security and debt.
Now, maybe life without a Facebook wouldn't end up being all that bad. Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook.
Gotta take another look, nothing new. I am hooked, what to do? Hit refresh.
Facebook, Facebook, gotta check my Facebook.
Gotta creep on all my friends.
All my friends every day.
There's no end, nothing new.
I am hooked, what to do? Hit refresh every day.
There's no end, it's the Facebook way. It's the Facebook way. It's the Facebook way.
You know, we laugh, but we can easily miss the sinister message behind that. That you and I can become slaves to the very technologies that we create. Any Facebookers out there? Any avid Facebookers? Come on, raise your hands! Don't be afraid! I see you, man. It's public. So whether you raise your hand here or now, it doesn't actually matter. You know, it's fascinating as you look at the research that's emerging, how technology and particularly social media can make us feel more lonely and isolated. This is the research that's coming out from sociologists and psychologists. And you might ask, well, Paul, how can technology and specifically social media isolate me and make me feel more lonely? Well, here's a couple of things to consider, church. Firstly, social media is most often what? The promotion of self, right? It's what I'm eating, with who I'm eating with, and where I'm eating, right? Or what I'm doing. It's all about you, right? And this, in many respects, if you look at it from a theological point of view, can be viewed as self-worship. We worship who we're with and what we eat and where we go. Now, again, I'm not trying to take a dig at Facebook. I love Facebook. It's what it's doing to our hearts that I'm helping us to hopefully see. The more we focus on ourselves and less on others, research shows this, the lonelier we feel. So the more you talk about yourself and what it is you like and what it is you dislike and where you're going and who you're going with, and the less outwardly focused on others that you are, research shows you will feel more lonely. That's a reality. And here's another study that I had a look at. Unhealthy comparisons on Facebook. How many of us have scrolled down your newsfeed and said, oh, look at what she's looking like, or look at what he's wearing, or look at what he's driving, or look at where he's staying, or look at what he's doing? What does it make you feel? Left out. Man, I wish I was doing that. I kind of had a boring day. They're at the V&A waterfront and you know, unhealthy comparisons can actually cause depression. And that's what research is indicating. You know, it's fascinating. Another study was done on this whole like button on Facebook. All right? Do you know that Facebook is finally releasing a dislike button? Yeah. Hallelujah! Now we get to actually put real stuff on Facebook. Eh? You know what? I don't actually like that. Let me hit the dislike button, you know? Instead of just all this positivity. Again, research indicates this. In newer and younger generations, the more likes and more followers that you get actually increases more of a dopamine kick. If you're wondering what dopamine is, it's a release into the brain that gives you a natural high. So how many likes do I have? Man, I got to check. I posted a pic. Hashtag so-and-so. Hashtag fun living. Hashtag how many followers do I have? And we're looking for that like. We're looking for that confirmation of self. I found this image that I thought is very appropriate. In so doing, we're trying to feed our egos with how many likes we're getting. Now, some of us might, if you're a digital immigrant, not even know what I'm talking about. But for those of us who've migrated into this reality, it can make us lonely. Think about how else social media can make you feel more lonely. What about cyberbullying? Or ridicule? A new phenomenon that we're having to face in schools. What about the obscenity of pornography? That isolates and destroys marriages and makes people feel more and more lonely. Again, I found this video which I thought very appropriate. This guy speaks very fast, so you're going to have to pay attention. There aren't any subtitles. But again, just describes where our society is going, particularly when it comes to social media. Why don't we flight that second video?
One of the possible reasons for this ailment is the online social network. In a world where time is money, in which our surroundings heavily pressure us to achieve more and more, our social life becomes tainted and more demanding than ever before. And then there's technology. Simpler, hopeful, optimistic, ever young. We become addicted to virtual romance, disguised by the social network which supplies an impressive platform that allows us to manage our social life most effectively. However, our fantasies about substitutions are starting to take a toll. We're collecting friends like stamps, not distincting quantity versus quality, and converting the deep meaning and intimacy of friendship with exchanging photos and chat conversations. By doing so, we're sacrificing conversation for mere connection, and so a paradoxical situation is created, in which we claim to have many friends while actually being lonely. So what is the problem in having a conversation? Well, it takes place in real time, and you can't control what you're going to say. And that is the bottom line. Texting, email, posting, all of these things let us present the self as we want it to be. We get to edit, and that means we get to delete. Instead of building true friendships, we're obsessed with endless personal promotion, investing hours on end building our profile, pursuing the optimal order of words in our next message, choosing the pictures in which we look our best, all of which is meant to serve as a desirable image of who we are. We're expecting more from technology and less from each other. The social networks aren't just changing what we're doing, but also who we are. And that's because technology appeals to us most where we are most vulnerable. And we are vulnerable. We are lonely, where we're afraid of intimacy, while the social networks offer us three gratifying fantasies. One, that we can put our attention wherever we want it to be. Two, that we will always be heard. And three, that we will never have to be alone. And that third idea, that we will never have to be alone, is central to changing our psyches. It's shaping a new way of being. The best way to describe it is, I share, therefore, I am. We use technology to define ourselves by sharing our thoughts and feelings, even as we're having them. Furthermore, we're faking experiences so we'll have something to share, so we can feel alive. We slip into thinking that always being connected is going to make us feel less alone, but we are at risk because the opposite is true. If we are not able to be alone, we're only going to know how to be lonely.
Pretty humbling, hey? You know, I love technology, and like I've shared with the church this morning, technology is literally the extension of our creative selves that God has put inside of us. Technology in itself is not evil. It's what we do with technology that can mean all the difference. And I find it absolutely fascinating since the advent of social technology or social media that people out there are just feeling more and more lonely in a time where we should feel more and more connected. So how can technology or social media draw us closer to one another? I had fun having a look at this. Well, firstly, the ability to celebrate the unseen. This is a picture of my daughter. That's Gabby, a couple of weeks old. And what's fascinating about technology is now, at one click of the button, you can even hear your unborn child's heartbeat in her mother's womb. Amazing. We're no longer separate peoples on different continents. No, we're a global village. Access to information. We're all now experts, especially with Google. Why don't you just Google it? Think about how our staying connected over long distances, family and Skype and video calls has brought us closer to one another. You know, something that I've particularly enjoyed over the last 10 to 11 years is I haven't been in the same province as my folks. And so being able to Skype them and talk to them over video and for them to interact with my girls, I mean, that is something good that technology has brought about. Increased opportunity for community. Just think about WhatsApp. Something good about WhatsApp is we're able to disseminate information very quickly, particularly here in the church. So there's a prayer request that needs to get out or some important information, it's gone, it's there, and we can pray about it, you know. Think about the opportunity to share your faith. We have more opportunity now than ever to be able to share God's word in a public forum and public setting. What's amazing now is we have digital versions of the Bible, which we can copy and paste and send. It's fantastic. And of course, this might sound a little outdated, but one thing that I really appreciate about cell phones is their assistance in emergency situations. You know, as you're in a car accident or something like that, you can just, with one click of the button, and that's something that we didn't have a couple of decades ago. Again, church, this morning, technology is not evil. It's what we do with it that either distances us from God and from one another or draws us closer to Him and to one another. So, what are some healthy Christian practices when it comes to the use of technology? Well, I think before we get into some practicals, I think, church, what we need to start developing here is some healthy ways to view and consider technology. Firstly, like I've mentioned, technology is good. God-given gifts. It's the creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. We need to recognize that it's good, but like everything, technology is subject to the curse. And it's possible for our technologies to become idols in our lives. And I'm sure we've all crossed that boundary where we're spending more time on Facebook or WhatsApp or Instagram than we are actually reading our Bibles and praying. Thirdly, it's how we use technology that helps us determine if it's being used to honor God or further human sin. Right now, I'm going to invite my wife up, and she's going to share a little bit about her experiences when it comes to this. We just might need a microphone. Yeah, here we go.
Morning, church. Let me start by saying I love technology. When I was a little girl, I used to play Pac-Man, and I would spend hours playing Pac-Man. I would have so many lives that there wouldn't be enough space for it on the TV. So my mom would call me, and I'm almost done, and then she would put the electricity off so that I could come and eat. So let me just say I love technology. I think now my drug of choice is Candy Crush. I love Candy Crush. Don't ask me why I love Candy Crush.
Ask James.
But I can play Candy Crush every day. When I wake up, I can play Candy Crush. When I go to bed, I can play Candy Crush. And again, don't ask me why. You know, but in our house, we obviously, you know, we've got two little girls. And I don't know if you've seen on the TV, but Seven DeLon has been showing for 15 years. And I've been watching Seven DeLon for 14 of those 15 years. But what we've realized in our home is that it's actually become a soapy. It used to be something very innocent, but it's just become something that I don't really want in my house every day, you know. And so what we've done is we've actually said between 5 and 7, we are not allowed any technology in our house. And it's been really challenging because, you know, the phone is ringing or beeping or, you know, it's just like, let me just quickly check. Or, you know, sometimes we're just all tired. We just want to quickly just relax a bit. But it's actually changed the whole atmosphere in our home. Our home is calmer. We always eat together, but now we relax. So we talk a lot more when we have dinner together. And it's been really amazing. You know, we laughed at the kids hanging on the online, you know. But, I mean, we couldn't actually be further removed than the moon from our kids in this aspect. You know, I see Gabby, you know, she says, Mom, just Google it. I mean, she's 9, and she speaks about Google. And you see Isabella, she takes the laptop, and she tries to move the screen up. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it's built in them. They just know this is how things work, you know. But I think as women, we especially have to be very aware what we allow our kids to watch and the amount of it that we allow in their lives. You know, last year we did a module with MTA on Christ and culture, and it was so overwhelming. I sobbed in the car on the way home. I was crying and praying, and I was like, God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to help my kids? It's so foreign to me. And I prayed, and I felt so much better. And I put the radio on, and a song came up. And I didn't know the words of the song, but I knew this was one of Gabby's favorite songs, and I knew she knew all the words. And I just burst out crying again because I was like, oh, my goodness, she's already ahead of me. And that was she was 7 at the time. You know, that's a very, very scary place. But whether we hide our heads in the sand or cry about it, we have to engage. You know, I don't know if you've seen at parties or at play dates, the minute something technological comes out, I don't even know what it's called, when something comes out, all the kids are glued to the screen. I don't know if you've seen that. You know, in our house, if we have guests over, technology stays in the bedroom or switched off. We don't do technology when other people are around. You know, I've been reading a great book. It's called Growing Up Social by Gary Chapman and Arlene Pelican. I don't know how to say her name, but yeah. He wrote The 5 Love Languages. And it's a really, really great book. I would really recommend all the families to get this book because it deals with how we can, what we should teach our kids and that what we have to teach them, they cannot learn on technology. You know, in Luke chapter 2, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's not going to happen on their technology. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to happen with us talking through things and discussing things. You know, every day I pick up my kids from school. I say, who did you play with? And what was your day like? And I mean, it's exhausting. I think growing up in a kingdom household is, it's exhausting because you talk about everything. Nothing is just, okay, yeah, go play. It's, we talk about things because we have, that's the only way to do it, is us engaging with them and having those conversations. They don't know what to do with those things and those things that happen. And this little girl did this. And Isabella was saying the other day, Mom, this little girl looks like disgust. So if you've seen the movie Loneliness, you'll understand the disgust feature character. She's got these eyelashes and she's just like, mm-hmm. And my daughter is 6 and she was like, this girl looks like disgust. So at 6, I didn't even know what the word disgust meant. Do you know what I'm saying? They are miles ahead of us. You know, some of the things that they deal with is how to teach your kids to interact with people. You know, I think sometimes we see our kids and they're on the phones and it's, you know, even in the fellowship, they just quickly, you know, playing a game or we have to be teaching our kids how to interact with people. You know, with adults and children. Obviously, they'll interact differently with adults than with children. Or we're always being respectful, but we have to teach them, you know. In the book, he speaks about a guy who actually helped him in a shop. And this guy did the whole transaction, saying hello, scanning his things, packing them up, without looking up once. Because this new generation, they don't need eye contact. Everything is on the screen. We need to teach our kids how to interact with people, how to look at people. At the same time, I just want to say, can we please keep technology out of Kids Zone? Please don't let your kids bring any technology into Kids Zone. This is a great opportunity for them to build great friendships. And actually to give people their full attention. And I want to uplift the teens and the teen parents, because I feel like our 3 years in Cape Town, I've really grown to love the teens. And I feel like we've got a great group of teens. And I feel like us with smaller kids need to teach our kids to be friendly and to be giving and to call people on their names and to know who people are. That's not going to happen with too much technology. I think a last thing that I want to mention is obviously letting technology babysit our kids. And I'm the first one to say I've done it more than once. I've put the TV on. I've said, guys, just watch this quickly. Mommy just needs to do something. Hopefully it wasn't Candy Crush. But can you just quickly just watch a movie? You know, if it's Joseph or Moses, it's better. But it wasn't always. But we can so easily be lazy. You know, about 2 weeks ago, we went to Langebaan to go see the flowers, and Paul had a worship practice, so he couldn't go. So it was a girls' trip out, and it was so wonderful because it was just the three of us, and we sang in the car, and, you know, but I was so tempted because, you know, you get tired, and, you know, you just feel like, oh, I just don't want to, just can I not talk for a couple of minutes, you know, can we just, can I just put the radio on? And I was like, no. I'm going to give to them. And it was such a great day. We looked at the flowers, and we laughed, and what's your favorite this? And, I mean, it took a lot for me to give because, I mean, Langebaan is not too far, but it's far enough. But you have to give the whole time, you know? And I think it's just, I will reap the rewards one day for not being lazy and disengaging and saying, you know what, why don't you guys play stickies or, you know? And I really want to just encourage you. These things our kids cannot learn through technology.
Amen. So let's close out with some healthy practices to consider here. Eh? I think when it comes to technology, it's so important that we establish boundaries. As Jack shared, you know, it's been liberating for the Smith household to detox between 5 and 7 every day. And the temptation is to answer the phone or to check the message or switch on the TV, but it's so great to have that face time to be able to connect. You know, I've heard of some households within the church, and I thought this is pretty radical, as I would call, no TV during the week. Hey, pretty radical. The only time that their kids are allowed TV is over the weekends. I thought, wow, increase my faith, you know. Another one which we've instituted is no messaging after 10 o'clock. You know, and this can be particularly challenging, particularly for my wife, as she gets WhatsApp messages after 10. And I can only imagine what's happening on the other line. This other sister, good-hearted, is also sitting in bed sending her messages. Amen. Let's set up some healthy boundaries, all right? Also, to not pick up your phone until you've read your Bible or prayed. Just that decision for me has been liberating. It's been life-changing. To be able to, you know what, I'm not going to touch my phone until I've read or prayed. And in my heart, I don't pick up my phone now through the day until I've spent intimate time with God first. And it's been a great boundary to put in place. Switching off my WhatsApp group message notifications. Roar! It was like I think Emil helped me out with this. He said, you know you can switch off these group notifications. I said, no, show me how. All of a sudden, I'm getting literally a quarter of WhatsApp messages coming through, and I feel liberated. You know, it's been freeing. Here's a challenge. If you're an avid Facebooker, to check your Facebook account only once a day. Just throwing it out there. You know, we've talked about screen time, etc. But church, I cannot reiterate, establishing those healthy boundaries. Remember, technology isn't the issue. It's our hearts and what it's doing to us in our relationships that makes all the difference, okay? when it comes to relationships, and I think this is a key principle that I want us to walk away with this morning, connected doesn't necessarily mean closer. Just because you're connected 24/7 through some device, it doesn't mean you're closer. And it doesn't mean that person is closer to you. Don't just rely on social media to encourage one another. It's easy to pop a WhatsApp message, hey, sorry to hear about that. That's it. Pick up the phone, make the phone call, go over to that person's house. Nothing will ever beat face-to-face interaction to be able to build those closer relationships. And so, church, I hope this morning that we've managed to develop a healthy biblical perspective on technology, and more importantly, help recognize the research that is now out there that shows that social media and technology is actually contributing to people feeling more lonelier now more than ever. And what's beautiful about the church is we have a responsibility to be able to practice good Christian principles in developing closer relationships, not only with God, but with one another. Amen.